I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lot of rain. Man, oh man. Whew. Well, I'm glad that you're here, and I'm privileged to be able to have the opportunity this morning to open the Word of God and share with you the things that God will challenge us with today. I hope that'll help us to walk closer to the Lord. So, Matthew is where we're at, of course, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, as we're looking at what Matthew is being inspired to write under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And not only was it pertinent for those who were reading Matthew's gospel, it's pertinent for us today, some 2,000 years later. So we're in Matthew chapter 4. Some things are happening that Matthew feels like it's imperative for him to share with his people and the Jews at the early time. We're going to start reading again in verse 14. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. So it says, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him." We know the subject here is Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was." Verse 17 says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." So, Matthew writes this, of course, quoting Isaiah. Has some things here that he thinks that they're missing that he needs to share with them. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We do praise you for your word. We know that it's true. Even though what we're reading here is 2,000 years later, we still need to understand who Jesus is. And we still need to present to our world and to our culture who Jesus Christ really was. And not only who he was, but also someone that we are to imitate in our own lives. You called him your servant, and so should we be servants today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Have you ever thought you knew somebody? You really thought you knew them, and then you found out they weren't who you thought they were. You ever had someone you considered to be a friend, only to find out later they weren't really your friend? I think we've all known people that we thought that we knew pretty well, but we found out a little bit later on we really didn't know them like we thought we knew them. The truth came out. You know, some people lead a double life on purpose. Like, you say, who would lead a double life on purpose? Well, a spy, obviously, would lead a double life on purpose. They don't want to be found out, lest they would be instantly killed. Do you remember the flack that came out about Elizabeth Warren? She claimed that she was a Native American. Okay, that was her claim. And the truth really came out. They did a background check on her, and they found out that she really didn't have anything to support her claim. But she basically claimed to be a minority so that she could get into Harvard. And once you get into Harvard and you're a minority in Harvard, you can have some extra benefits there. And eventually, she actually became part of the faculty at Harvard. And so they touted her as being a minority on the faculty at Harvard. This all took place during the mid-90s. And she did all of that basically to promote herself. Okay? That's why she did it. Claimed to be somebody she wasn't in order for her own personal gain. Jesus, or the Jews, thought that, you know, that they knew what to expect when it came to recognizing the Messiah. And then, when the Messiah didn't match up to their expectations, what they were expecting, we have what we have here in verse 14. I think we're just going to get rid of them. They were expecting Jesus Christ to be something else besides what they were looking for. And they were quite surprised about what they saw in Jesus Christ. Here was this guy who was born out of wedlock and who was born to a teenage girl. And eventually both Joseph and Mary were ostracized because of their immorality. And so socially, Jesus Christ was on the bottom rung. Economically, Jesus Christ was on the bottom rung because he was the son of a carpenter, and carpenters really didn't make that much money back then, and he just didn't look like, act like the king that they were expecting him to be. That's what they were looking for. There was nothing royal about him. There was nothing indicated that he had the power to undo the domain of Rome over them. They were terribly disappointed in Jesus Christ and his claim to be the Messiah. So what's the lesson for us? We need to be careful, folks. You know, God brings people into our lives, and maybe they may not look like much. Jesus Christ certainly didn't look like much, but he was the Messiah. God brings people into your life, and they may not look like much, but in the sight of God, they are created in the image of God. We need to be careful about how we talk about people. You know, I don't know who God's going to bring into your life this week, but I can guarantee you that God is going to bring somebody into your life, and you need to look at them through the eyes of God. These men treated Jesus Christ on the basis of what they thought about him. Because that's what we do. We treat people on the basis of what we think about him. They didn't see him rightly. They did not see him as the Messiah because they did not have a biblical concept of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a biblical concept of people, you are going to treat them in the wrong way. You're going to mistreat people unless you see them as they are created in the image of God. Because how we see people is going to determine how we are going to treat them, and how we treat them, it's going to have an effect upon you in eternity. Every derogatory remark that you make about someone is written down. Every insulting, belittling attitude that we have about people is being written down. We need to be careful about how we treat other people, including strangers. They may not measure up to what you think they need to measure up to, but that doesn't give us a right to make some kind of a disparaging or critical remark. Gee, God is listening to all of our conversations. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when these Pharisees stand before God on Judgment Day, and they're going to have to give an account of everything that they thought about and everything that they said about Jesus Christ? They had a total misconception of who he was. And that brings us to Matthew, because Matthew is going to try to correct their misconceptions. Matthew is going to try to tell us about who Jesus Christ really was. The Bible says this about those who have a misconception about Jesus Christ. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Jesus, hey, look! The world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. And again, Jesus said in John chapter 15, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. What he's saying here is I am exposing sin. And now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. The Jesus that most people today love is not the Jesus that he is describing himself to be in these passages. The Jesus that people love today is not the Bible Jesus. The Bible Jesus here says, I am exposing men's sins. That's what I am doing. If your concept of Jesus does not expose sin, you do not have a full concept of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. I want to clarify that a little bit. Because I understand that if all that we had of Jesus Christ, if all we knew about Jesus Christ was the fact that He exposed our sins, I would agree with these men. I would not have much use for a Jesus if all He did was expose my sins. If all Jesus did was show me how wicked I was, if all Jesus did was show me how foul I was, if all Jesus did was show me how evil I was, I would think I would be justified in hating Jesus Christ if that's all He did. But that's not all that Jesus Christ did. Matthew wants to show us that there's more to Jesus Christ than exposing sins. There's a whole other side to Jesus Christ. You see, the Pharisees were closed-minded and they were determined that what they believed about Jesus Christ was true, and they missed the whole story. They missed the rest of the story. They had their minds made up and they were not going to listen to Jesus Christ. They were not going to get the whole story. Matthew says, wait a minute. I want to tell you the other side of the story. I want to show you about Jesus Christ. I want to show you who He is. And so he starts. And notice what he says in verse 18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. This is significant. We see, why is it significant? Matthew takes the very Bible that these Pharisees were holding in their hands, what we call the Old Testament, the Tanakh. He takes their Bible and he opens it up and he says, look, here is what your Bible says about the Messiah. And he said, I'm going to prove to you from your Bible that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I realize that he is quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah has written this part of the Scriptures some 700 years earlier, in Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 through 4, but he's going to force them to look at the book and say, look, this is what God says. You've got to believe it because this is what God says. And so he starts off and he quotes Isaiah and he says, behold, this is what I want you to know about Jesus. He is my servant whom I have chosen. Now, everybody here has seen those little mind or those eye tricks. You know what an eye trick is? You know what an eye trick is? You know those little, I think they call them stereograms, where they have this picture and they tell you, I want you to find the eagle in this picture. Or I want you to find the raccoon in this picture. I want you to find, something in this picture. And it's so well blended into the picture that you really have to look at that picture and you really have to study that picture and you got to think about what you're looking at until you finally pick out whatever it is they told you to look for. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I don't know what the original name is for that, but you know what I'm talking about. Well, that's kind of the way it was with the Jews and the Old Testament. They were looking for the Messiah in the Old Testament. And they were trying to look at the prophecies and they were trying to look at everything that it said about the coming of the Messiah. But they just couldn't seem to pick out the Messiah from looking and viewing and even memorizing the Old Testament. As much as they strived to do it, they were continuing to miss the Messiah, even though the Messiah was there in plain sight. And so the question becomes then, how could these Pharisees, how could these Sadducees, who knew the Old Testament from cover to cover, they memorized great portions of the Old Testament, how could they have missed the Messiah? He is right there. I'm going to tell you how they missed the Messiah, because they were reading the Old Testament, as many people do, with unconverted eyes. They were reading the Bible with unconverted eyes. Here's what Paul said. He said, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." This was a description, an exact description, of what the Pharisees were struggling with. They could not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It appeared foolishness to them. When Jesus appeared before them, Jesus appeared foolish to them. They could not understand him, because he has to be spiritually appraised. They were using the Bible, though, to support their false concept of the Messiah. They were twisting the scriptures. They were changing the Old Testament so that it would support their ideas of what they wanted and their agendas and their goals. That is the same thing that people do with the Bible today. Satan has the world in his hip pocket. Satan is not worried about lost people out here. He's not worried about lost people out here. He's got them. The majority of the world is under his dominion. There's a reason he's called the God of this world, folks. That's because he's ruling and reigning over the majority of the world. He is the God of this world. The only thing standing between Satan and total dominion is the church. That's the only thing. Satan hates you if you're a child of God. He hates Central Baptist Church. Satan hates every New Testament church on the face of the earth. Anything that produces the truth, he hates. He cannot stand it. He will do everything in his power to contaminate the Word of God. He will do everything in his power to make God's people not study it, not read it, not meditate it, and not memorize it. He will keep you so busy that you do not have time to dine and feed yourself upon the Word of God. After the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit comes Satan when it comes to understanding the truth. Satan understands the power of the truth. He knows that it is the power to give us life, to give us discernment, to give us knowledge, and to give us light. He knows that. He understands that. And he knows that those who have the truth of God have the power to see through his lies. And he will do everything he can to deceive you so that you will not understand that he is a liar and that he is a murderer. The reason he hates the church and the reason he hates Christians is because they are the bastions of truth. He knows that the truth exposes him for who he really is. He is a liar and he is a murderer. And do not think that Christians do not fall under his power to be deceived. We need to be careful, folks. There's a lot of people on TV. There's a lot of people on the radio today. Many of them are good. Many of them are good. I don't have a problem with some of them, you know. But there are a lot of them on there that are following the deception of the devil. You say, well, how can I recognize them? How can I know if someone is actually preaching the truth? Let me give you the key to that. One of the things you need to look for is everything the Pharisees missed. What you need to look for in determining whether somebody is preaching the truth or whether the church is standing for the truth is the things that the Pharisees missed. They claimed they understood, but they did not. Matthew is very astute about what the Pharisees missed and what they thought was important. You can tell a lot about a church. You can tell a lot about a pastor by him preaching about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. In their minds, the Messiah was a king, a man of power and authority to destroy the Roman dominion, a man who had control over others. And to some degree, that's true. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he is going to come and he's going to rule over the world. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you what, that preaching is for the future Jesus. That's for the future Jesus. And there are a lot of Christians today who are saying, oh, yeah, no. I'm going to take a piece from the fact that Jesus Christ is King, Kings, and Lord of Lords. He is. But that is the future Jesus. The current Jesus now that you're to be thinking about is the servant Jesus Christ. That's why Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as the servant. You remember the discussion that the disciples had with Jesus Christ just before he was crucified? The Bible says that he personified servitude by going over, taking his robe off and girding on himself a towel and taking a pitcher of water, and he began to go around and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And then the Bible says, after he had washed their feet, he put on his robe and returned to the table and said, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have set an example that you also should do as I have done to you." This isn't the Jesus or the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. It's not the Jesus that people are looking for today. I am thankful that He's the King of Kings. I am thankful that He's the Lord of Lords. But that is my future hope. That is my future hope. Every time Jesus Christ healed somebody, every time Jesus caused the blind to see, every time Jesus healed the withered hand, and every time that Jesus Christ caused the dead to rise again, it was a manifestation not of His divine power, although it was that. It was not a manifestation primarily of His authority, although He had that. The manifestation was that He was a servant of God doing what God has called Him to do. The single greatest identifying characteristic of Jesus Christ as the Messiah is this servitude. That's what Matthew is saying. It's a servitude. What Matthew is saying here is changing everything about my concept of Jesus Christ. What Matthew is saying here, I pray, will change even the whole manner in which I present and preach Jesus Christ, and primarily who He is and what He came to do. What Matthew is saying here is climactic. What Matthew is saying here is powerful, it's intense, it's 180 degrees opposite of everything that they thought about the Messiah. 180 degrees out of what they thought about the Messiah. Now, stay with me. And I know I'm going to meet resistance, and that's fine. Because there's a lot of preaching today that says that Jesus Christ came to show us how to be servant leaders. I know you're familiar with that term. I know you've heard it often. It's a very popular term. We hear it a lot today, you know, that Jesus Christ came to show us how to be a servant leader. We hear that kind of preaching all the time, specifically on Father's Day. You know, when preachers stand up in the pulpit and they tell men how to lead your family, you know, and you're supposed to be a servant leader. Okay? I know that's a popular term. Bear with me. That's not what Jesus came to show us. That's not what Jesus came to show us. The modern day servant leadership, and it's a movement, started by a guy by the name of Robert K. Greenleaf in 1970. Greenleaf published an essay entitled "The Servant as a Leader." And it was in that essay that the term servant leader was coined. And it was in that essay that the servant leadership idea was coined. Now, Mr. Greenleaf got his idea from reading another book entitled The Journey to the East, written by a guy by the name of Hermann Hesse. In that book, which was a fictional story, in that book, it's a story about a group of travelers who are being served by some guy by the name of Leo. And Leo is the one who's doing all the menial chores to make sure that the group gets where they need to go. And he's doing all the things that he needs to do to encourage them and to strengthen them, you know. And he sings songs that lifts their spirits and gets them moving, gets them motivated. And everything's going fine on this journey until Leo disappears. Leo's not there. They get up one morning, Leo's gone. And a result of Leo being gone is their leader is gone. They could no longer continue on their journey. Everything was in disarray and everything was in chaos because Leo, the servant, was gone. Years later, someone from that earlier group saw Leo. Only this time when they saw Leo, he was not in a position of being a servant, but he was actually the revered head of the order, and the order was the name of the company that got them together and sponsored their journey. Leo, who had been, the idea is that Leo, who had been their servant, was actually a very important, very great, and very noble leader. That's where Greenleaf got his idea that a great leader is first and foremost of all a servant at heart. That's the story behind the husband as a servant leader movement. It really didn't have anything to do with the Bible. Now, we've taken the term and we have sanctified it, so to speak, and we sanctified the phrase servant leader. Now it's part of our Christian vernacular. Jesus didn't come to show us how to be a servant leader. He came to show you how to be a servant. That's what He came to show you, is how to be a servant. One more thing you need to know about Jesus and His service. I want you to pay particular attention to how God addressed it under inspiration. What did God say about Jesus? He is what? My servant. He is my. God is talking. Isaiah is writing what the Spirit is saying about God describing His Son. God describes His Son as my. Personal pronoun, ownership there. He is my servant. That's critical. That's critical. That little bitty two-letter word, my, is critical. You say, how so? Because that shows us where Jesus' primary responsibility was. Jesus' primary responsibility was to the one unto whom He was responsible, which was God, the Heavenly Father. To the one who had absolute and ultimate authority over Him was God, the Father, was the one who owned Him, so to speak. And I say that tongue in cheek. The one who owns Him as God, the Heavenly Father. It's someone to whom you're going to answer. It is the someone to whom gives you direction. It is the one who is telling you what they want you to do. My servant. My servant. Jesus wasn't ultimately responsible to anybody else except God. That was His primary service. His primary responsibility. Was to God. Nobody else. Everything He did, all of the miracles, all of the healings, everything was a direct result of doing the will of the Father. That was it. That's what He came to show us. That's how you're supposed to live your life. That's someone to whom you're responsible is the Father. We're going to have a hymn of invitation in just a minute, so I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come and Barbara if you'll come too. Paul wrote this, and I want to share it with you. Talking about Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God told Jesus, I want you to give up all of heaven. I want you to give up the glory, the majesty, the comforts, the joys, and the privileges of being divine God. And I want you to be my slave. And I want you to become a human being. And I want you to die for those miserable, sinful, wicked, evil, selfish, self-centered, egotistical wretches. And I want you to pay for their sins. I want you to die in their place. I want you to pay for what they have done so that they can come and live with me forever and forever and forever and forever, eternity without end. That's what I want you to do. And Jesus said, yes, sir. I'll do that. If that's what you want me to do, and that's the only thing that's going to save them from hell, then I will gladly and I will joyfully go and I will die for them. If that's what you want me to do. Would you stand with me, please, if we prepare for the invitation hymn, bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We know that you're real. We know that you're living. We know that you're alive. We know, Heavenly Father, that you deal with us personally because you are a personal God. You're not some kind of a force. You're not some kind of a power. You are a personal God who knows the heart of everybody that's in this building. You know the very hairs on our head. You have them all numbered. You know us that well. You know us that personally. Father, I pray that as your Spirit works today in our hearts, that you would help us to understand that Jesus Christ came to be your servant, number one. He came to do your will, and he did your will, and he died on the cross just like you said he would do. But Father, I pray that you'd help us understand that he not only just did that to save us from hell, which he did, but he came to show us how to live a humble, servant life, looking at other people through your eyes, seeing them as created in the image of God, for us to minister to, although they may not measure up to what we think they ought to be. They may not measure up to acting how we think they ought to act. Doesn't change. Jesus served people who didn't measure up. He loved those who hated him. He loved those who despised him. He loved those who didn't understand him. Because he came to be your servant to them. And that's what we are to everybody we meet. Help us to see people with a servant attitude in our hearts. If there's one here without Christ, help him to understand this, the great servant of all, died for his sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
544.